Well, we're going to dive into the Word this morning. I got to tell you, this week has been the toughest week in my history as a pastor in preparing the message. This week we went to a men's conference. There was about seven or eight of us guys that went to a men's conference, and he talked about ignorance and what being ignorant is. And, you know, a lot of times we think of ignorance as an idiot or, you know, stupid or dumb. It's not. Ignorance is just the lack of knowledge of something. And the way he said it is like when you don't know what you don't know. And I found that as I dove into these scriptures, there's a lot I didn't know that I didn't know. In the context and really understanding the scriptures that we're going to look at today. And I struggled through these scriptures, and I studied and I read, and there was all sorts of stuff. I read more and studied more, I think, than I have about anything I've ever spoke on. And I was really challenged, Lord, what do you want me to speak? How do you want me to bring this word today? And some of you are like, well, what are you speaking on? Well, you'll find out here in a minute. But before I do, let me just, because here's my thing, you know my heart, I want to make sure that this is the Lord. And this isn't me this morning. And so let's just pray and give it to the Lord. Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, you know my prayer is my prayer is that I would decrease so that you might increase, Lord Jesus. Lord, I give you this word this morning. Lord, may it be your words that, Lord, through studying, through praying, through seeking you, Lord, that it would be your words that speak from my heart today, Lord Jesus. Not my words, not what I think, but your words and the things that you've placed upon my heart, Lord. So we just give it to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians 5. Last week we concluded our 9-week series. We came to the end of our 9-week series titled In the Light, and we talked about all different things of being in the light and exposing the light and how God wants us to be light. But this week now we're beginning kind of a short little series. It won't last the 9 weeks that the In the Light series did, but we're beginning a short little series titled Healthy Relationships. I believe God desires that we have healthy relationships. And we'll be walking through some scriptures that talk about relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these relationships and how God desires for us to make the most of them, how God desires them to be healthy relationships. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me here in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look through verses 21 all the way through verses 33. And so verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then it goes on to our favorite scriptures. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." A lot of stuff there. A lot of different views and opinions about this scripture. But first, you know, let's go back to last week. And last week we talked about we finished with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that, we talked about some of the evidence that we will see in our lives when we are full of the Holy Spirit. And these scriptures continue to show us more of that evidence. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, we will naturally submit to one another. We will naturally love one another out of our love for Christ. Now, the context here in submitting isn't to imply that we should rule over one another, all right? It's actually quite opposite. We should actually respect one another, honor one another, and be willing to give of ourselves to each other. Now, it's interesting as you kind of study and look at these scriptures, that in the scriptures, verse 21, especially if you have an NIV Bible, is grouped with verses 1 through 20. Okay, and then there's a break, and 22 then goes with the remainder of chapter 5. But I really believe that verse 21 and 22, they can't be separated. They need to go hand in hand, and that's why last week I stopped at 20 and went from 21 through 22. This section, husbands and wives, is really about that mutual love and respect for one another that it talks about in 21. It precedes 22, this mutual love and respect for one another. And so as we dive into verse 22 here where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, I think it's important to point out this before we get into it. It's important to point out that this is probably one of the most abused and overused scriptures by men and husbands. Okay? And I can admit that I have used it and abused it at times in my life, okay? You see, we use it and abuse it, and honestly, at times, it can be to the detriment of our marriage because we try to grasp what we want it to believe and how we believe it to read. For us to truly understand these scriptures, though, we first have to understand where Paul is coming from. It's like anything where we pull scripture out of context and we love to just take it and make it and manipulate it to mean what we want. Wife, the Bible says you submit to me, right? We try to manipulate it, but we have to really understand where Paul is coming from. And I think we have to realize that women and marriage back in this time were viewed quite differently. When you look in back in this time, you had the Jewish culture, you had the Greek culture, and you had the Roman culture. Okay, now the Jews had a very low opinion of women. All right, the Jewish men actually had a morning prayer that they would pray. They would pray three things. They would thank the Lord actually about three things. They would thank the Lord that they weren't a Gentile. Okay. Because, you know, the Gentile, they were heathens. Thank you, Lord, I'm not a Gentile. They would thank the Lord that they weren't a slave, okay? That they weren't having to be a slave to anyone. And they would thank the Lord that they weren't a woman. Now, how does that make you feel, ladies? All right? These men are praying, thank you, Lord, I'm not a Gentile. Thank you, I'm not a slave. Okay, we could be like, yeah, I don't want to be a sinner. Yeah, I don't want to be under bondage. But thank you, Lord, I'm not a woman. Okay, I would be offended by that if I was a woman. All right, and this is how the Jewish men thought. In the Jewish law, women were not considered a person. They were actually considered a thing, a possession. All right, a woman had no rights and was owned by either her father or by her husband, and they could use the woman as they wished, all right? And even though in theory that the Jews had this highest ideal of marriage, divorce was easy, and in this time, it happened regularly. But the thing is, the woman couldn't divorce. The woman was stuck. The man at any time, though, could serve divorce papers. Okay, I'm done with you. Go. Okay? This is how the Jewish... All right, this is how the Jewish people drew them. And then you go into Greece, and it's just as bad, if not worse, where they were same thing, thought in this way, but the woman could take no part in public life in Greece, okay? The woman couldn't even be on the streets alone. The woman could only be on the streets if she was with her husband. She couldn't even go to any social venues. Women weren't invited to social venues. They could not be at the social venues. And also they often lived in their own apartments where only the husband could enter, unless he gave permission for someone else to be in there. But so it was a very isolated and lonely life for women. And the wife was expected, in the Greek culture, was expected to care for the home, to take care of all the home, and if there were any children, to take care of the children, while the husband often would go elsewhere. And later, as the woman got older, would leave and get his pleasure and companionship from other places. Prostitution was big in Greece, and it was acceptable. And then there was no legal procedure for divorce in Greece. If they were done with her, it was just, okay, I'm done. Leave. Get out of here. So you can kind of, you're kind of getting the picture here of marriage and women in this culture. I mean, we thought we have it bad today. I mean, when I read, I was like, whoa, this is horrible. And then you get into Rome, and it was even worse. Matter of fact, it was said of Roman women, it was said this: they were married to be divorced, and divorced to be married. It wasn't uncommon to find Roman women that had been married 20, 25, 30 times, that was divorced by one and married, and then divorced and married, and again, just passed around. They were property and passed around as such. So this is the life that's going on by the Gentiles at this time when Paul is bringing these scriptures. This was what it was like for women. And Paul is bringing now this text to the church of Ephesus of what the Christian marriage should look like. And he was calling both men and women to a new purity and a new fellowship in the life of marriage. It's as we talked about several weeks ago, that putting off the old and putting on the new. This was the new that Paul was calling to relationships between husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And the thing we have to keep in mind as we read these scriptures is that contrary to what we just read, to what the Jews, to what the Greeks, and to what the Romans believed in this time, the man is not any better, and the man is not any superior to the woman. Yeah, you heard that from my voice. See, my wife's not in here right now. She's helping downstairs, so I can say these things. No. But contrary to what they believed, man is not any better or more superior to the woman. You see, we can actually look at Scripture here to clarify this. If you go to Galatians 3:28, and you can move there if you want. If not, I'm just going to read it to you. It's pretty basic Scripture. But Galatians 3:28 says this. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female." Let me say that again. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Paul tells us here in Galatians that we are all the same. We are all equal regardless of our nationality, regardless of our social status, and regardless of our gender. We are all equal. You see, the Christian way of life was bringing about some significant changes. Because you just heard all the things I read about their beliefs. It's bringing about some significant changes for women. And apparently their new freedoms were actually quite offensive to the non-Christians. And I really believe, I'll throw this in here, as I study, I think part of the context of what Paul is doing was, it was this gradual context, because you see it maybe down the road loosening up a little, but this thing of bringing it slowly, bringing the context of a woman's position, because it was quite offensive to the men that the women would have this kind of freedom where the man is responsible to love the woman. Well, no, they're property. And so it was quite offensive. So I think as we dive into the scripture, it's important that we read it in context and that we read it together as one from start to finish. It's when we break it up and we read just the parts that we want to read or the parts that we want to quote to each other that get us in trouble. because we lose the life that the Scriptures can bring to our marriage. We lose the life that these Scriptures can bring to even us as Christians, because I really believe as we break this down today, I'll explain in the end that this is about the marriage relationship, but this could be looked at in any relationship that we have. If we talk about this Scripture from a general perspective, the fact is it's often hated by women and loved by men. And here's why. Because the main reason is generally that we only read the first three verses, and then we stop. Why? The woman stops because, okay, I'm tired of hearing this, that I have to submit and that the husband's the head. Whatever, I don't need to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I can't hear you, right? The woman usually stops at that point because I'm tired of this. And then the men stop because they've heard what they wanted to hear and don't see any need to go on. Yeah, hey, right here, it says it. I'm the husband. Submit to me. I'm in control. You know, whatever. But you have to go on to see this beautiful relationship that God intended between the husband and wife. It's the whole picture of these two together. And something else we have to realize about this text, it was written with the assumption that both the husband and wife are Christian. Paul is speaking to the new believers, and it's written with this assumption that they're both Christians. They're both new followers of Christ. And it's written with the assumption that both desire to model their life after Christ. Okay? When you try to use this as a marriage counseling tool with maybe a non-Christian and a Christian or two non-Christians, it really doesn't work in that context. There are other scriptures in the Bible that do work in those contexts. But in the context of these scriptures, it's really about two Christians who desire to seek the Lord. And it's important that we realize this. And this analogy between Christ and the church can only be true in this ideal situation. Christian man, Christian woman with the desire to live their lives for Christ. When this is the case, this is what a marriage relationship would look like. See, the scriptures start by saying for wives to submit to their husbands and that the husband is the head of the wife. But I want to be very clear from the beginning that this has nothing to do with control. It has nothing to do with the woman obeying. The whole context of this statement revolves around love. If you notice, if you happen to see on the title of my message, it's all about love. I realize these whole scriptures, the whole context of it, it really comes down to the aspect of love. The primary theme over everything else in these scriptures is the love that is required of the husband. There are four different ways here that I'm breaking it apart, that stood out to me. Four different things that stood out to me that Paul tells us of how the husband needs to love. But here's the thing. As I've read and studied these scriptures, and like I told you, this was killing me this week. I would read here, and there's many debates and ideas, and the thing is both sides have great views and context of how this should look, and I really was just, Lord, how do you want me to bring this? How do you want me to share this? And as I read and studied these scriptures, I've come to believe that this isn't, here is what the wife is to do, and here is what the husband is to do. I believe it's here is what both of us are supposed to do together. You see, I don't believe God is calling, well, just one of you has to respect and just one of you has to love. No, we both have to respect. Verse 21, submit one to one another. Respect one another out of your love for the Lord. It's a mutual love and respect for both of us. And so as we look at these four things that I want to focus on, I want us to look at the fact that it's not just the husband, that it's that both of us need to learn to love in these ways. Here's the four things that I drew out of how we must love. The first is this, is that in a marriage relationship, in a bond of marriage, if we truly want to live it the way that Christ has called us, number one, we must love sacrificially. We must have a sacrificial love. Verse 25 says, Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We talked about it at Easter. He gave up his life on the cross for us. He sacrificed himself for us. And that's his desire, a sacrificial love. It's not a selfish love. It's a sacrificial love, the kind of love that gives up our desires for theirs. How often is our love based on what we can get out of it? I'll love you if you love me back. It's interesting, as I've done marriage counseling over the years, as I've married a few different people and we walk through marriage counseling, you know, there's this concept and this idea of, all right, you give 50%, I'll give 50%. No, that's not right. Well, it equals 100%, doesn't it? 50. No, that's not what God desires of us. You give 100% and you give 100%. It's not what you can get. Oh, I'll give 50 if you give. No. If they give nothing, you still give 100%. That's God's desire for our life. Now, they shouldn't be giving nothing. But we give 100%. A lot of times it's about, we have the what's in it for me mentality. Our love is based on what's in it for me. But we are called to love in a way that doesn't think about us, that doesn't think about our wants and our desires, but instead thinks about them, that thinks about their wants and their desires. We're called to love in a way that never exercises our control, that never exercises our control, but instead is ready to always sacrifice for their good, that is willing to always give 100%. We're called to love sacrificially. The second thing is this, is that our love must be purifying, or another word there is cleansing. It must cleanse. Our love must purify or must cleanse. Verse 26 and 27 says this. It says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You see, Jesus purified us with his blood. He paid the price for our sins so that we could be cleansed and that we could be purified. So how do we purify our partner, our relationship, our husband or wife, our spouse with our love? And I honestly believe that this has to do with our words, how we speak to the ones that we love. As husbands and wives, we have the power to lift up, to encourage, to make holy, or we have the power to tear down and destroy and weaken. As I was reading this, it's funny, you know, I don't always have the best memory, and when I read books, sometimes I hate because I forget half of what I read. But as I was looking at this purifying love, the Lord took me back to a book I read in 1991. A book my aunt gave me as I was about to head off to the military, titled Maximized Manhood. It was written by Pastor Edward Lewis Cole. It's actually a book that I don't know if it's still in print today, but there are so many times in life and in relationship and things are going on. I remember stuff I read in that book about being a man of God, about being a husband, about being a father. And back in those times, I wasn't a husband, I wasn't a father, I was learning to be a man of God. But there's so many things that come back, and I don't know if it's still there. Maximize Manhood. If you're a man in here, I would encourage you to read this book if it's still out there in print. If not, I have an old messed up copy, and if you promise to give it back to me, I'll let you borrow it. But as I was thinking about this, our words and how we can lift and purify our spouses, I remembered a story, and I had to go back and search for it in this book, but I came across, and I just want to share with you just a little section out of this book, and Pastor Edwin Lewis Cole is who wrote this book, and him and his wife were going over to dinner to a couple who had been really struggling in life and in marriage, And they had been invited over, and so they were going over just to kind of meet with them and love on them. And this is where we pick up. It says this. It says, and their names were Tom and Sue, where they were going over. It says, Sue had set a perfectly lovely table. I commended her for it and commented that we were appreciative for the invitation to dinner. Yes, it sure is great to have you here for dinner tonight, Tom interjected playfully. Now we'll actually get a good meal for a change. Nancy and I glanced at each other, but maintained the casual conversation. A few minutes into the meal, Sue slipped out to the kitchen for a pitcher of juice. As she returned, I noticed how very proper and pleasant our hostess looked, carrying a sparkling pitcher and smiling warmly. But at the same moment, her husband quipped, "You know, my wife's from Arkansas. She only wore shoes this morning because you guys were here." Sue reddened, but said nothing. Dinner proceeded, and the frequency of Tom's little barbs increased. Throughout the meal and beyond, he kept giving those crooked little strokes to his wife, making her the butt of his humor. Eventually, the nervous laughter fell into awkward conversation, but he did not let up. Tom thought he was being humorous. He was the only one that night that thought so. As I sat in that house, I realized why Tom and Sue were struggling in their relationship. Our words can purify, can lift up, or they can contaminate and can tear down. We're called to love in a way that purifies the ones we love. And I'm going to be honest, as we talk about being an authentic church and a transparent people, this one right here hit me hard this week. Because, you know, I love my wife to death, and I will talk highly of her to other people, but there's something I realize at home that I love to joke, and I love to jab, and I love to tease her. And a lot of times it's like that I'm smarter than her, that I'm better than her, that the kids like me more. And I think part of the reason is because she's 10 times smarter than me, 10 times better than me, and I just want to make myself feel good. And I have had times where she's like, "Why do you always have to?" And here's my response. Well, if you just realize I'm joking and just play along with it, it'd be fine. When in reality, as I read this, I thought, well, if I would just stop tearing my wife down and loving her with the love of the Lord, she wouldn't have to worry about my words. And I was convicted as I read this. And I realized, too, as the Lord was convicting my heart, and sometimes we're just trying to joke, but it's the words that we say and that come out of our mouth that can hurt. And I know I have relationships with some of my buddies that we love to rip on each other. And it's fun because we both understand it and we both get it and we like to dish it out and get it back. But not everyone's that way, and my wife is not that way. But yet I still continue to do that because I think it's funny. And the kids will laugh at times, you know. Although Toby is the cute little boy that now he started to realize. He's like, "No, that's not true," you know. And he sticks up for his mom when I'm joking. But the words that we say, we don't always even realize how much they can affect people. And as I was processing through this, I just, something that I don't even have it on my notes here, but just stirred in my heart is, I've seen this as a youth pastor who's seen a lot of young girls make bad mistakes in their life and choose the wrong kind of guys to hang out with that treat them badly and that say things to them that they're told, "Oh, well, you're ugly, you're this, you're that, you'll never amount to anything." And time and time again, I see young women especially, and I saw this even in my sister, that for so many times have been told that they were this or that, and so they have lost all sense of who they truly are. And they've come to believe those things and those lies that people have said to them. And often it's those relationships, the boyfriends, the husbands. And they tend to just believe that. And I know my sister for the longest time even felt like, "I don't deserve anyone better because of who I am." And those are such lies of the enemy. And I felt this morning that maybe there are some of you in this room that you have been told the lies, that you're not worthy or that you're this or you're that, whatever it may be. But I just want to say this to you this morning. You are a child of the King. You are the child of God who created you, who loves you, who cares about you. And He thinks the world of you. And I want you to know that this morning. It doesn't matter what other people have said. We are a new creation in Christ. It doesn't matter what's been said. The words have been said before. What matters is that you know today that you have a God that loves you, that cares about you, and wants to see you become the woman or man. Because I don't know what some of us have, you know, we whoever. I feel like the Lord, though, this morning wanted you to know that God loves you and He cares about you. And don't believe those lies. Don't allow the love in the past that has been contaminating to continue to contaminate you. God wants Himself today to purify you with His love, that you know that you are a chosen child of the King who wants to see you become who He's called you to be. Amen? I'll get back on my notes here, but I just received that this morning, if that's you. And if you've given that love opposite of purifying love, I just encourage you and challenge you, as even I'm being challenged, to think about the words we say. We've talked about this before, how powerful the tongue is, how powerful the words that we say. Let's, whether it's our spouse or anyone, let's encourage, let's uplift, let's be the person who God has called us to be. Amen? Our love must be sacrificial, our love must be purifying, and the third thing is our love must be caring. Verses 28 and 30 says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. You see, when it comes to life, most of us just naturally take care of ourselves, right? When we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we grab a drink of water. It's a natural thing for us to be conscious of our own needs and desires and to care for ourselves, to care for our own needs. It's natural for us to be concerned about our own well-being. But here we're called to love in a way where we care about our spouses in the same way, where we care about our spouses' well-being, and we care about our spouse's needs and desires as much as we care about our own, where we truly love and desire and care for them in a way where it's a natural care to take care of them. And I know at times something I have to work on, because I know my kids, there's something natural with me with my kids, that they're my kids and I care for them, and I sometimes think, well, my wife, she's grown, she can take care of herself. But no, we're supposed to care for all people and have that caring love for one another. And the cool thing is this, is that if we truly have that kind of caring love for each other, I realize that if we're caring for people in that way, we're going to naturally love sacrificially. We're going to naturally love in a way that purifies and lifts people up. God's desires is that we would love in a way that truly cares and shows our care for the person that we love. And I think it's a big part of that is it's the action. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to show that love by caring for them. And then the fourth thing is where our love is sacrificial, our love is purifying, our love is a love that shows care. The fourth thing is our love must be unbreakable. An unbreakable love in marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, verse 31, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The two will become one, and God's desire is that one is unbreakable. You see, marriage was intended forever. We hear it in the marriage ceremony. You know, you hear it in different ways. Until death do us part, as long as we both shall live, right? God intended for marriage to be unbreakable. And I want to challenge you and encourage you in this way. I challenge you, if you were married and in your marriage, to never use the D word. To never even mention, say it. Even though, you know, sometimes you're just angry. Maybe we should just, don't go there. Because God's desire is that bond should be unbreakable. Now, there are grounds for divorce, and there are grounds for situations where that takes place, but I want to encourage you that if you are in a marriage, God's desire, ultimate desire, is to see that marriage last forever. And here's the key. The key to this love, the key to unbreakable love, the key really to all the love that we've talked about today, but most importantly to the unbreakable love is that love must be founded in Christ. That it must be founded in Him. Christ must be the center of your marriage. You see, if Christ is the center of your marriage, all these things, then we can't help but love sacrificially. If Christ is truly the center of your marriage, then we can't help but love in a way that purifies. If Christ is truly the center of your marriage, you can't help but love in a way that shows how much you care for them and that demonstrates that care for them. And if God is truly center, if Christ is truly the center of your marriage, then and only then will your love be unbreakable because it's founded in Him. This is how God intended marriage to be. This is what I really believe is I have just ripped myself apart this week saying, Lord, what are you speaking through Ephesians 5:21 through 33? What is it you want to say? This is God's desire that we mutually learn to love and respect one another. It's a partnership that we are working together. It's not one is better than the other and what I say goes. No, we pray together, we talk together, we focus, and we work on all things together as one. And here's the cool thing about this scripture, that if you want to get technical, isn't this how all of our relationships should be? Because, yeah, this is a scripture on marriage, as Paul is speaking to marriages. But you sit here and go, well, I'm not married, so what does it matter? Well, no. Well, one, maybe someday you will be. Mary, but also I believe this is a great example of how all of our relationships should be. Shouldn't we love all people sacrificially? You know, greater love hath no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friend. They lay down their life for someone else. Shouldn't all relationships be sacrificial, that we're willing to give of our lives to love in that way? Shouldn't we love all people in a way that purifies? Talked about our mouths and the way we speak to one another. Shouldn't we love all people in a way where we're encouraging them with the love of Jesus and we're lifting them up instead of tearing them down? Shouldn't we love all people in a way that truly shows our care for them, where we're demonstrating how much we care about them? And honestly, shouldn't we love all people in a way where all relationships are unbreakable? Because we've been through, we've had those friendships that situations, fights occur, and what do? No longer friends. But I believe God's desire is the same thing in even relationships, that we have relationships that last forever. And when I say forever, I'm talking eternity. That we have a relationship that as we're founded in Christ and as we love one another, we can experience His glory together forever and ever and ever. This is a perfect example of healthy relationships, regardless of what kind of relationship it is. And that's what God's desiring of us today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You've already done in our time this morning, how, Lord, You're always at work. You're always stirring and drawing us closer and closer to You, Lord, reminding us that, Lord, we are new creations in You. And Lord, as I look at this example and this blueprint of how to live a godly marriage, I realize that so often, so many of us have failed in these ways. But Lord, just because we failed in the past doesn't mean we can't achieve success in the future, Lord. How many great things have come out of continual failures? Help us to be people that don't give up, Lord, but continue to press in to be who You've called us to be. Lord, it's through the power of Your Holy Spirit, as we talked about earlier, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we will begin to see these kind of relationships in our life. And they start with us, Lord. We can't say, well, when they start loving me in the way they're supposed to, then I'll love them in that way. No, it starts with us. beginning to love sacrificially, Lord, beginning to love in a way that lifts and encourages and purifies, to begin to love in a way that cares, and to know in our minds that we're not going to let anything get in the way of our relationships, Lord. Help us to love in this way, to learn to live in this way, Lord, regardless of our past, regardless of our failures, Lord Jesus, help us seek you. Because when you are the center of our life and the center of our relationships, Lord Jesus, then we will see these kind of relationships in our life. That's what you desire of each and every one of us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you begin to help us, show us, Lord, where do we start? Sometimes, Lord, we have so much work that needs to be done in our lives that we don't know where to start. Lord, just speak to us. Where do we start, Lord? How do we just start one step at a time? Drawing closer and closer to you, becoming who you have called us to be, Lord. As Paul is speaking this word to the Ephesians, he didn't expect them to immediately walk out and lives to be changed and never to fail again. No, it's a process. It's a journey of growing in you. Give us the desire, though, to seek to see this in our life, Lord. It can't happen if we don't seek to see it happen, Lord. If we don't do what we need to do, the hard and the difficult things to push through, to seek you, to love you, and to allow your life to flow through us, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Allow it to speak to each of us where we're at. Allow us to walk out of this place today, Lord, not discouraged of maybe where we've failed, but encouraged of how we can make a difference, how we can change the way it's been, Lord, and experience the life that you have for us in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for what you're continuing to do in this church, in our lives, in this community, Lord. We give it all to you because it's all about you, Lord, in all that we do. It's about your love, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I encourage you today as you walk out of this place to let the Lord just shine through you in a way that you learn to love in the way that he's called us to love in our marriage relationships, but also just in our personal relationships with one another. Amen.